In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. I want to share in his sufferings. These are the words that St. Paul writes to the Christian church at Philippi. And in writing these words, he exposes not only the desire of his heart, but the desire of every heart that belongs to God. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. At the end of the Gospel of St. Luke, after their Lord has been murdered, two of the disciples, Cleopas, the brother of St. Joseph, as tradition has it, and another, had this sort of longing, this sort of desire in their hearts. Their Lord is not with them, and they longed for his presence. They seemed to have no aim, no purpose, just kind of wandering along the path down to the city. They feel like they no longer have access to him, no way to know him anymore. And they're heading to Emmaus, 7 miles west of Jerusalem. They come across a man who is their Lord, but their eyes are kept from seeing who he is. In some sort of mystical way, he's veiled himself to them to where they can't distinguish or discern who it is. And the man asks about all that's been going on in Jerusalem, and with a heavy heart they tell him. And as they walk along, Jesus actually explains all of the things in Scripture concerning himself. But even after all of that, the apostles, or the disciples rather, they still don't recognize him. So they get into town, and the two disciples, still not knowing who this man is, but knowing there's something about this man to where they want him to stay. They beg him to stay with them, and so he does. And when they had gone in to eat dinner, Jesus took bread and blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. And what happens next is designated for the church as the chief means which God has given for knowing him. Verse 31, take a look at it. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that, the scripture says, they went to find the others and told them how Jesus made himself known to them in the breaking of bread. I want to know Jesus, St. Paul says. And the answer which Scripture gives, he makes himself known to them in the breaking of bread. Now back in the 1970s, this was before I was even born, there was a lot of liturgical innovation. We'll just call it that, just to be nice. Liturgical innovation going on. Most of it not all that great, and honestly kind of silly and irreverent. Everyone was trying to make the faith of the church more hip, more relevant, or whatever. And you had things like clown communion or circus communion, which I feel pretty sure I've mentioned a time or two before. You had just weird and creepy things like puppet shows in the chancel. It was just a very strange time, liturgically speaking anyway. So when all of this relevant worship stuff was just starting to pick up, Dorothy Day invited a young priest to celebrate Mass at one of the Catholic worker houses that she'd set up. And he decided to go ahead and do something that he thought was cool and relevant and hip. And he asked Miss Day if she had a coffee cup that he could borrow. Not knowing his intention, she found one in the kitchen, and she brought it to him. And he took that cup, and he used it as the chalice to celebrate the Holy Communion. Just to show how folksy he was, or whatever he was trying to prove or show forth. But when it was over, Miss Day went and retrieved that cup, found a shovel, went to the backyard, and she knelt down, dug a hole, kissed the coffee cup, and buried it in the earth. Now she probably should have called the priest to task for his little shenanigan. But she was much kinder and more reserved than I am, I suppose. But in doing this, Miss Day showed that she understood something that so many of us today tend to forget. She knew that Christ was truly present in something as ordinary and common and plain as a ceramic cup. And because it was Jesus himself who had been present there, it could never just be a common coffee cup again. It could never be ordinary again. This cup held the King of the universe. She knew the power and reality of his presence, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in the Blessed Sacrament, because she knew Jesus through the breaking of bread. What God's people are called to do on Sundays or at the principal worship service of the week for the Christian community, all of the music, all of the procession, all of the reverence, all what we might call the bells and the whistles, it isn't to worship an inanimate object. It's not to worship a piece of bread and a chalice full of wine. You know, we're not play acting. What we do is to praise and honor the King of creation, the Lord of the Eucharist, who promised that when we consume this meal, we consume him, and that through it, he's made known to us. This sacred meal is how we know Jesus more and more intimately. The more you eat of it, the more you know Jesus. Because in this sacrament of sacraments, we are given Jesus, period. Not an idea, not a symbol, not something that represents Jesus. Because when you look at that host, you look at Jesus mercifully veiled under bread, mercifully veiled under wine. I have never understood and never will how other devotions have arisen in the Holy Church that do not have the sacrament at the center. It just doesn't make sense. If you want to know Jesus more and more intimately, then your piety, your spirituality must be centered around the means that he has chosen for you to do that. The Blessed Sacrament of the altar has to be centered around that, gathered around that sacrament. 1,900 years ago, early saint and defender of the faith, Justin Martyr, wrote down how the first Christians received the Holy Communion. And what may be surprising is that they did it in the same way that we do it today. Nothing significant has changed. Offering their outstretched hands one right over the other. That should sound familiar. And he puts it so beautifully. He says, they make of their hands a throne. They make themselves ready to receive a king, he writes. Do we understand that today? Do we know that that's what we're doing? That when we approach the elements of that meal, we approach the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God-made man in the flesh of St. Mary. Doesn't matter if we feel like that's what's going on or not. The human heart is fickle and untrustworthy. It sets the tongue on fire with the flames of hell, James says. It doesn't matter what we feel like's happening. Because this is where, no matter what, the Lord Jesus promises he will be. Where we will have direct, unmediated access to him. I mean, that's why we call it the Holy Communion. Because here we commune with the Lord. What happens at the altar is an absolute miracle. We receive into our hands and place onto our tongues something astounding. We are being given God and nothing less. Behold the sacrament, and you behold the Lord of Lords. Too often, I think, we take it for granted. Like it's just one more part of the divine service, something that, you know, maybe could even be left out of the service. And then it wouldn't even be the divine service anymore, of course. Or something that we can just maybe postpone and do every now and again. Something else that we've got to do, you know, just before the service ends so we can get out and eat lunch. And I know you are feeling the same thing I am right now in this sort of fast from the Holy Eucharist. It is painful. It is not something else that we just have to do. It is not just one more part of the divine service amongst many other parts. It is the source and summit of our life in Jesus on this earth. It is Jesus himself. Here at the Holy Communion, the once and for all sacrifice of Calvary is made present for you again and again and again. Look at the host and you look at Jesus. Not a symbol, not a metaphor. You behold the Lamb who bled, veiled under bread that sustains life, and wine that makes glad the hearts of men. Everything we believe, everything we celebrate around Jesus' altar, everything we are, comes down to that incredible truth. What began 2,000 years ago in an upper room and was celebrated in the blessed city of Emmaus continues to this day at altars around the world. The very source of your salvation, the very source of your life, is made to be something that you can hold in the palm of your hand. And that, most incredibly, doesn't destroy you. It rather builds you up and gives you life, and makes you to know him even deeper. Every time that I move too fast, or I don't know, I get a little clumsy, and I drop an unconsecrated host on the floor, or spill wine before the words of institution, which I've done before, I remember the words of my supervising pastor when I was a vicar down in South Texas. We were going to do a service at one of the nursing homes in town, and I dropped some of the unconsecrated hosts on the floor. The pastor bent down and started picking them up, and he took one of them, and I'll never forget it, and he held it up to me and he said, "Just think. Just think what this could have become." That's always stuck with me. And just think what we become when we receive the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus into our bodies. We become not static tabernacles of wood like the beautiful one behind our altar. We become living tabernacles, earthen vessels filled to the brim with blessing, filled to the brim with Jesus Christ. And as St. Augustine teaches us, if we receive the sacrament worthily, we become what we receive. This is the great mystery, the great grace and gift of this most holy meal. My question for you today is, what will you do with that knowledge? Now that we have been transformed into vessels of Jesus Christ, transformed into his living sanctuary, so that where we go, he goes with us, how can we go about our day-to-day lives being bored or moping about as if to Emmaus? How can we go about living without knowing that we are indeed vessels of Jesus Christ sent to transform the world? Even in the midst of all the stay-at-home orders, there's still much to do. Have you prayed for everyone in your church family today? If you have, well, start praying for other people that you know. If you haven't, start praying for your church family, starting for a bit with Bill Holly. How can we just go about like nothing is, like we're still the same? How can we go about our socially distant grocery shopping as if nothing incredible has happened to us? As if everything were just the same as before. Jesus has made himself known in the breaking of bread. Even in the fast that we're in from Holy Communion, we now carry something infinitely greater than ourselves. The finite bears forth the infinite. And in some small way, we've been changed. Made to be more like the eternal Son of God. Now you noticed, I'm sure, by now, that when the benediction comes at the end of the service, that it's always done at the altar. Sometimes I'll do it from the chancel or maybe the baptismal font. But I would say, you know what, I don't think I've ever done the benediction from anywhere except inside the altar rails while I've been at Christ. The creed, of course, can be said from the chancel. Creed can be said at the font. But the benediction always comes from the altar. And there's a reason for that. There's a theological reason for that. It's to show that the blessing comes not from my hands. The blessing comes from Jesus Christ himself, who is the true high priest. When we receive the Holy Communion, it's the same thing that's true. Christ himself gives you his own body and blood to feast on. And because of it, you become instruments of Jesus Christ, bearers of Jesus and his light. Miss Dorothy Day knew that a common, plain old cup that had become the vessel in which was held the Savior of the world, she knew that it could never just be ordinary ever again. And so I ask you this. What makes you think that you are any different after you've held the King of the universe? In Jesus' holy name, amen.